Dear Heavenly Father, we, as always, come before you, give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for everything that you've done, Lord, and continue to do. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for your creation that we can see you and your work each and every day of our lives, and we can marvel at how intricate it was when you put it together. And we can marvel at the human body that you created and how intricate it is. And yet the world wants to tell us that this was all done by random chance. So, Lord, we know that it's by design. And so we see your design and we thank you and praise you and give you glory for it. We also have your word, Lord, and we thank you for that. And so this morning we begin a new part of our journey through Isaiah. And I ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit, who you've also given us, to help us to understand your word as we continue to search the truth. For in your word lies the truth. And so we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to lead us to the truth that you want us to see in this time, the unveiling, the illumination of your word. And so with some parts of this lesson being kind of difficult, with the judgment on the nations, help us, Lord, to see how it speaks into our time and to our lives. And help us to be ready. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be looking for everything that's coming together, Lord, in this day, and knowing that we can live each day in expectation that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Help us to live with that excitement in our hearts to see the bridegroom coming. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. I do pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we go through this teaching. And so I thank you for this time that you've given us to do this, to gather together in fellowship and in group study to help us to edify one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to start here. Hopefully, I think all of you have got a copy of the outline and the questions. The outline, I tried to condense it as best I could, and so I got it on 5 pages, and so it'll be not as detailed as maybe some of the other outlines I've done, but hopefully it's enough that we can go through it and follow it and maybe challenge you, and maybe you can question what I'm seeing there, because as we know, when we study Old Testament prophecy particularly, I mean, it's something you have to really look at and look hard sometimes to see what it's really talking about. So I remind you of our 3 mountaintops. And I think it's every bit as important as we talk about the first part of this lesson 3 in the first 22 verses of chapter 13. And this morning, and we'll see that there could be an interlude right in the middle of these 22 verses that seems to point to a more current, let's call it the first mountaintop, right mixed in with what I call the third mountaintop. So when we get into that, we will we'll kind of see that hopefully better. I've also added to my list, it's quite a writing I had to do this morning, to add to it the day of the Lord description. And it's right in this first part of chapter 13. And some define all 22 verses as the day of the Lord. But I think part of this, between verses 14 and 18, seem to be more near prophecy. So that's how I've laid it out. If anybody has any differences or questions on it, please bring it up as we discuss these things. So the outline, as I said before we prayed, has 9 themes. And let me just identify those for you. I usually just highlight, yellow highlight those 9 themes so we can kind of take a look at what we're covering. And so Theme number one is on the first page. The entire first page is theme one, which is an oracle, and we'll talk about that word oracle, concerning Babylon and the Assyrian. So from verses 13 verse 1 to 14 verse 27, and this has some pretty heavy stuff in it. I'm not going to get into the depth of the background of Satan totally, but Satan, you know, Lucifer's in here. I mean, there's obvious the power behind Babylon, the power behind the kingdom, the king of Babylon, is described clearly as the origin of Lucifer or Satan. And so I've shown it on here. We'll talk about it a bit as we get to that in chapter 14, but it usually takes me off on a whole study of spiritual warfare, and I'm not going to be doing that in this class, but I've done it in others. Hopefully, if you've not looked at it in any kind of depth or not much depth, it's a very interesting thing. And I think particularly as I try to emphasize in my teaching, relevance to our day, relevance to our time. What are we seeing now? What are we seeing from the biblical history and background and the prophecy that makes it so relevant for us today as to bring meaning into our times? I just had another person this week just said to me, everything is so crazy. It's just so, the Lord has to be coming soon. I mean, and that's the way I see it. I mean, you can't explain these things that are going on in the world system, the political realm particularly. And so I think we need to be watchful and alert, and I think by studying his prophecy and always be watching and anticipating. So, okay, so the nine themes are the first page, oracle concerning Babylon and the Assyrian. On page two, it's an oracle at the top against Philistia. We'll talk about what Philistia is, who Philistia is. In the middle is an oracle concerning Moab. And at the bottom is the beginning of the fourth theme. That's the oracle concerning Aram, with particular emphasis on Damascus, which is the capital of Aram in that day. And then on page three, we see in the middle of the page an oracle concerning Cush and Egypt, prophesying judgment. And I have to tell you, in preparing this and studying this, something came to light that I'd never seen before. And so down the road we'll be sharing that. But I think it's just amazing. You know, I mentioned to Bob what I saw, and Bob said, oh yeah, I heard about that back in Bible college or something. But to me, it's fascinating, given the fact of the millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom, and what's to come, and who's going to be there. And we think it's all surrounded by Jesus ruling and reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, and that's true. But there are other nations that are going to be in that millennial kingdom that are going to be blessed by God to be there. So that was an interesting insight that I just kind of came through this study. On the fourth page is another oracle concerning Babylon. So we have the first page being relative to Babylon, and then we'll see here on page four another oracle concerning Babylon. And this is more pertinent for, let's call it, the first mountaintop when we get to that. And then I grouped two of them together at the bottom of the page, and I put Edom and Arabia together, the oracles concerning those, just a few verses. And then on the last page, page five, we have an oracle concerning the Valley of Vision near Jerusalem. And it ends then, chapter 23, that we'll study last, will be an oracle concerning Tyre. And we know that I'm not really introducing it here, but just by way of information, the king of Tyre, also in the book of Ezekiel, the power behind the king of Tyre is also Lucifer. And so we see a greater description of who I call Lucifer, the fallen angel of heaven, the throne room of heaven, relative to the Tyre, to the region of Tyre, with the power behind that king of Tyre that was being prophesied against in Ezekiel 28. So anyway, we'll move through this. My plan is to move through some of this, you know, a lot faster than I have been, to read it and talk about it briefly based on the outline and any questions, and then move on. But if there's more that you want to try to talk about or discuss, bring it up, and we'll see where it all goes. But it's a lot of, I would say, laborious information to some people, so I want to move through it without, you know, laboring over too much. All right. The questions, I just want to prepare you for these. We will not do question one until next week, because I want to give this to you. I want you to put some of your own thoughts into this from what you know about your study of the Bible and the whole spiritual picture of things. And so I ask the question, what is the spiritual significance of Babylon in Scripture? And then I'll have some more information prepared on that. So that'll be for next week, and then we'll move on with the consequences of pride. And I may interject that at different times, and we may add to the answers to the question as we read on in this section. Question three is concerning the destruction of Damascus. And I'm doing that in light of current day prophecy. Why is the destruction of Damascus significant as we watch for the return of Christ? Number four is, what nations, and this was my discovery, what nations besides Israel will see favor with the Lord in the future messianic kingdom? Chapters 18 and 19 particularly. And then the last question I have, this is kind of a challenge for me too. I want to do a little study and preparation to answer the question. But in Isaiah 22, this valley outside of Jerusalem, as we see it, is called here the Valley of Vision. So my question is, a further study, what is the significance of the various valleys outside of Jerusalem that this area deserves to be called the Valley of Vision? And vision, obviously, is a spiritual gift from God to see generally into the future. It's actually seeing things rather than just you know, hearing the word and speaking the word forth, but to visualize. And God gives that gift to some of his prophets to be able to see what's coming. That's what I believe John did with the book of Revelation. John saw all those things. You know, he was caught up to heaven, and he saw many of the things in the throne room of God. And so he could come back to earth, and he could try to write what he saw. And that's the difficulty with prophecy in the Bible, because the prophet is often, well, is generally looking into the far distant future, or many times. And how would he understand in his world, and whether it's the first century AD or back in the Old Testament times, how would he even understand what some of the things that God is showing him all the way, you know, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, sometimes close to, you know, 2,500 years in the future? So that's, I think, important to consider. But the Valley of Vision, and why is it called the Valley of Vision? So, all right, let's get right into our study. And we'll start by reading the first five verses of chapter 13 of Isaiah and talk about those briefly from the outline. Because this whole section, like I said, I've added it to our board on the title of the Day of the Lord. Some consider all 22 verses here, the first 22 verses of chapter 13, as all describing, well, it's the whole chapter 13, of the Day of the Lord. But let's go through it. We'll start with the first five verses. It gives us a picture of how the Lord presents this word to his prophet, and particularly in this case, Isaiah. As we go through Isaiah, I may give you verses from Jeremiah at times, because Jeremiah and Isaiah present a lot of the same thing in their prophecies. And I think that's important because Isaiah was back in the days of the 700 BCs when he started to the early 600s. Whereas Jeremiah was just before the Babylonian captivity in the late 600 BC. And so Jeremiah and his prophecies is seeing into the near future of things that are going to happen in the Babylonian times. Whereas Isaiah, as he's seeing these things relative to Babylon, is generally considering the intermediate times, let's say, over 100 years into the future. So anyway, that's a kind of perspective on it. All right, let me read those first five verses. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw. Okay, that's important. He saw these things. So that implies vision. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded, this is the Lord speaking, I have commanded my holy ones, I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country. I remember this again is about Babylon. And I mentioned to you the word oracle here. Some strictly interpret oracle as a different word for prophecy. In fact, my headings are a prophecy against Babylon. But it's really in the form of an oracle. And what's an oracle? In the ancient world, there were pagan prophets, if you want to call them, and often they spoke by oracle. In other words, they, drew upon the spirit world or whatever, to give a word to people to either calm them or to whatever. And that was all done in the pagan world. But here we see that God uses it in a way, because the word really means a burden. So he dumps a burden, if you will, on the prophet to disclose this, to pass it on, to warn, all those kind of things. So these are generally warnings. Warnings of what God is up to, what he's going to be doing. And so this is called an oracle. And it's just kind of a word that means burden, I usually interpret it as. Okay, so this first part of this oracle basically is showing Isaiah, God is showing Isaiah of things that are going to happen. I see it in the far distant future as we read on. And I'm saying this points to the third mountaintop, because in verse 6 we'll see the term the day of the Lord will be used as we read on. But here he's preparing what he sees. He sees a banner on a hilltop that's being stuck in the ground over the site of the nation that's going to be judged. And I believe it's here, it's Babylon, into the future. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop and shout to them. Shout out, use your voice. Beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles, the high ups in the kingdom. And then this is what the Lord has already done. I have commanded my holy ones. Now the holy ones is, the word is kadosh in Hebrew, and generally means holy. But I would interpret this as his armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, because he's called here the Lord Almighty in various places. And that term Almighty generally refers to the Lord of hosts. He commands the armies of heaven. That's why here later it says he's going to command them to come from all across the heavens. And they will come from faraway lands on earth, but they will come from the ends of the heavens in verse 5. So he's going to raise a banner to announce this, and then he's going to command his holy ones when the time is right to come, and the warriors will come with it, and they will carry out the completion of his wrath being poured out upon the earth. Now the Hebrew word for wrath is just aph, A-P-H, and it has the imagery of, well, first of all, it pictures the nose or the nostrils, and I think I've said it before in one of the earlier lessons, that it's, I get the picture of a raging bull snorting, ready to charge. And so I see this as being God's anger. He is so upset that he's ready to pour out his wrath upon these people. And yet this is far still into the distant future. It's not all going to be immediately. There will be some things that will happen to Babylon in the more near term, the first mountaintop. And they haven't even at this point, when Isaiah is receiving this prophecy, Babylon has not yet defeated Assyria in the kingdoms of the world. And so there's coming a time in which Babylon will be the kingdom of the world. And we know that happens basically after 609 BC. And here we're talking about being in the days of Isaiah before 701 BC, more like 715 BC. He's probably prophesying this. So anyway, that's kind of the background for this. And so we get the picture of what he's going to do. And so I started putting the first part of this on the board. And the Lord Almighty will command his holy ones and summon his warriors like nations massing together for war to carry out his wrath against Babylon. So Babylon will be one of the enemies of Israel that will be dealt with through the ages, basically, but literally they will be wiped out in the end days, before the millennial kingdom is set up. So that's important to understand. Let's see if there's any here. Let me read on. Let's read on, because verses, the next section, 6 to 13, because it gives further information on this future event. In fact, it mentions in this section two times the phrase, the day of the Lord. And that's why I emphasize, as we study Isaiah, but we emphasize other prophecies of the Old Testament, when that phrase is put out there in prophecy, take heed, because these are things that are going to happen, as I see it, with the coming of the tribulation period, which then will lead into the judgment on earth of God, his full wrath, and then ultimately it will lead into the kingdom of Christ on earth, the other side of this, the good part of this. This is the tough stuff. This is the tough stuff that none of us want to be here. I'm telling you, if we're approaching the day of the Lord, and I think there's evidence that it looks more and more every day like it's coming. But people have always thought it was coming. I'm sure back in World War II times, it was like, this has to be it. How can it get any worse than this? And then the atomic bomb is dropped on Japan. I mean, I can't imagine what some of the prophecy teachers were thinking back then. This has to be the picture of Revelation being being poured out. And so the day of the Lord is the tough stuff, but we need to know about it. Because I believe, if we look at our times now, we're seeing so much of this stuff that's happening, being set up, is preparing the earth, preparing the world for what's coming. And God is not going to put up with this craziness, you know, indefinitely. And so that's why I see it's important to study these things out of Scripture so we can have at least a sense of God's judgment, his full wrath. This is not some kind of persecution. I mean, we've had persecution of believers throughout all the ages. This is truly God's anger, his wrath. You know, his judgment is coming upon. In this case, it's leveled against Babylon. So let me read on. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Now we could say, in our view, call this 715, 718 B.C. when Isaiah received this prophecy, as best we can tell. Here we are, 2,700 years later, and this hasn't happened yet. So why did the Lord say at that time, the day is near? It's always near in God's terms. It's always right beyond the door. And so the point is, he is patient. He's patient and just, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to the knowledge of the Lord. And so that's in every age. And so every age, way back to this time, throughout all the other ages, the warnings have been there, and he's patient and just, but ultimately he will judge. And so the day of the Lord is near, it will come, and I believe we have elsewhere in Scripture, it will come suddenly, in some ways without warning. So it's going to come like destruction from the Almighty, his own hand. And what will it cause for the people that will be going through it? Verse 7. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. And here, even back in the Old Testament, we have that image. And those of you ladies who have gone through childbirth, maybe a difficult childbirth, will know kind of what that's talking about. And so that term is used in the coming judgment of the Lord. And it's not a pleasant experience, even though you look forward to the delivery, you know, the result. And so, but it must be gone through. And then going on, they will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. And then verse 9 again repeats the day of the Lord. See, the day of the Lord is coming. It's a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land, and this is talking about Babylon specifically, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. And then we have this phrase, which is also mentioned in Revelation to a degree. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. You know, I compare that to Revelation 16:10, if you want to, you know, compare it to what Revelation says about this day. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. Don't it, at times, we almost long for that? We long for God's judgment to straighten all this mess out. You know, it just seems, just like I was told this week, everything is so crazy. It's just nuts. You know, the anger, the hatred, the arguing, the bickering, the battles, the, you know, wanting to kill people, wanting, you know, all the stuff that we're seeing. And of course, that's always been, but I think there's a lot of things that show the times, particularly in our day, are even crazier. The stars The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. And so that's the picture that I see of the long-term day of the Lord that will come with the tribulation and the completion of the tribulation. And I believe one of the final events, according to Revelation, is to destroy Babylon. And we have Jeremiah that also talks about it. And it'll be destroyed, as we'll see here later, completely, never to be inhabited again. Now, what are we talking about Babylon? Where's Babylon today?
Iran.
Well, Iraq, actually. Iraq. It's between the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So the border of Babylon is really Iraq. Now, what's also interesting, we had the video on Wednesday night about the Antichrist. Where's the Antichrist going to come from? And this is where I've kind of moved to. I mean, I'm really seeing that, because if you really study the Islamic faith and the Islamic eschatology, you see that they believe, and I don't think John MacArthur mentioned this in his presentation, but they believe that the 12th Imam, and that's the Shia view of the end times, the Shia sect, which is Iran. Iran is part of Shia. And they see that this 12th Imam is going to reveal himself out of Babylon, out of Iraq. He's going to come back in a way that he's been tucked away for some time. This is their view. And he comes back on a white horse, and he will present himself in Babylon. And I believe the Antichrist of Revelation 6, that will be the Messiah, or the 12th Imam of Islam. And so all these things seem to make sense, that if Babylon is going to be that instrumental in the final destruction, in the final attempt to take over the world, take over everything with the Antichrist as the head of the world government, I think there's a reason why Babylon. And that's why my first question in the question sheet, too. What's the spiritual Babylon? What do we see? What have we seen? What does the Bible tell us? What is Babylon? We know the country existed. We know the location of it. We know all these things. And it was a world empire for 70 years in the time of Daniel. So it didn't last that long as a world empire, in comparison to Assyria and Egypt and even Greece. But and Rome, for sure. But it had a powerful role. And of course, it was in the days of Daniel that God gave Daniel the prophecies, you know, to the end. And so I think that's important too. But Babylon will receive its due just rewards in the day of the Lord. And it will be totally wiped out. Let me see, 13. Let me stop there, because I want to do 14 to 18 separately, because this is where I really want you to look at it, because I believe this is an insert into this whole section that points more to the near-term prophecy, because it mentions a people. It mentions a people here that's going to deal with Babylon. In verse 17, I will stir up against them, Babylon, the Medes. And the Medes are the ones who followed the Babylonian Empire, and King Darius was the one in the book of Daniel who snuck in, and they conquered Babylon along with the Persians, led by Cyrus, and that usually is dated to 539 BC. So Babylon was really the kingdom of the world from 609 BC to 539 BC, 70 years. And why did Israel have to go into captivity in Babylon? God told them they would, because they didn't let their land lay rest, as God demanded in his word. And they did that for 490 years. And so they had to be in exile, in captivity, for 1 year for every 7 years. Mm-hmm. And so for 70 years, they had to be in captivity. But then God placed Cyrus in a position that he arranged for Judah, for the Israel, to go back to their land. And that's why many of us today that are following prophecy see Donald Trump as a type of Cyrus. I'm not saying it's going to be completed in any way, but look at what Donald Trump has done relative to Israel. There's been no precedent, except maybe Harry Truman, who's the one that was president when Israel was founded as a nation. But Donald Trump has caused the capital to be, or the embassy to be moved to Jerusalem. He's declared that Jerusalem is the capital, the eternal capital of Israel, which is what God says. He's claimed that the Golan Heights is Israel's land. And that has all caused a lot of criticism. But I believe he's a type of Cyrus. Now, whether it'll go to the point before he's out of office that the temple will be attempted to be rebuilt, I don't know. You know, because that's what happened under Cyrus. They were sent back to their land, and they started rebuilding the temple, the Zerubbabel temple. So all those things, I think, can, you know, be a consideration for what impact might it have on us today. And I'm not the only one that has seen Trump as a type of Cyrus. It was even declared before he was elected. And many of us think, as we know, by all experts, he was not supposed to be elected. And we know that's part of the problem now, because everybody thinks he's illegitimate and they think he should be drummed out of office. But he was elected, and I believe it was God's work. And that's how I see it. So we have a time, we're in a parentheses right now, to see what God is doing with America. And I don't think a lot of America would just as soon see America fall. And that's the sad part of it. So anyway, we'll stop there, and we'll go into our time of worship. Let's pray quickly. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word of prophecy, your sure word of prophecy that you have given to Isaiah and other prophets, that we have, that we can study, we can read, we can relate to. We can see what you have done to fulfill prophecy. We can long and look with expectation and watchfulness of what you have yet to do. And even so, some of what we study is very difficult to hear, because they're not good times. They're the times of your wrath, Lord, to be poured out. But we know it must happen for justice to be served, because you can't truly understand grace and mercy without justice. Things have to be made right, and only you can do that, Lord. So we pray for that to come. We thank you for this day. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray that you will be with us in our time of worship. And as people come into this place, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill this place in a way that people will see there's something different. There's something exciting happening, something important, that the word is being preached in its truth and totality, that the music that's selected is being sung and sung from the heart and with praise and glory to you. We pray that the prayers that will be heard and lifted up will be meaningful in people's individual lives as well as the corporate body. So we thank you ahead of time for all you're going to do. Be with us in those times, and I pray particularly that your spirit will fill Raymond, fall upon him and fill him, that when he delivers the message from John 13, that it'll be meaningful to us and speak into each of our lives. We thank you for this time and our time of worship ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.